went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. In a little while you'll see me no more, and after a little while you will see me. Those words spoken by Jesus to the disciples before his death and resurrection. Okay, so there's no great mystery in that. You understand what happens. You know the story. They were there with him in the upper room. They'd had the Passover meal. He was about to be arrested, taken from them, and crucified so cruelly before them on the cross. But then, 3 days later, they would see him again. And rejoice to see him. What joy was theirs on that first Easter morning. That was the disciples' experience. Okay? But what about your experience and my experience and the experience of every Christian through the generations? It's our experience too, isn't it? We walk by faith, not by sight. We do not see him, but we know that we shall see him face to face. The hymn writer puts it this way, sweet is the hope that is thrilling my soul. I know I'll see Jesus someday. Darkness is gathering, but hope shines within. I know I'll see Jesus someday. What joy, he goes on to say, when he comes to wipe out every sin. Move the story on just a little bit from this passage, and you remember Thomas, after Jesus had risen from the dead. He wouldn't believe, would he, unless he saw for himself. And remember what Jesus said, having shown him his hands and his side? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Speaking of the likes of you and me here in Rochford this morning. Blessed, though we haven't seen, because we believe. But I want to ask a question. What do others see when we do believe? What difference does it make? What evidence? What change to our lives? You know, Peter later went on to write two letters, two epistles. And in the second epistle, he asks this question. What kind of person ought you to be? He's particularly thinking about how it will be at the end when Jesus comes in his glory. He's thinking about the darkness of sin in the world around. And he says, church, what sort of people ought we to be in those days? He's very concerned about the outward conduct of the church. He talks about the need to live holy and godly lives. Indeed, in doing so, speeding along the day of Christ's return. What a challenge that is for us in our day and our generation to live for Jesus in that way. But I want to focus on an inward characteristic that should be evidenced in Christians' lives. And if you've not picked it up already this morning, then I can't spell it much more, but J-O-Y, joy. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Now, that's quite hard in the climate of what's going on in our world, but joy is what I want us to think about. Being a people of joy. Not just being Easter people one Sunday, but being Easter people every day with the joy of knowing Jesus has conquered sin and death. Now, sadly, it's not the first thing Christians are often noted for, their joy. In fact, some talk of the deep joy school. It's so deep you can't see it, you can't find it. Now, I'm not talking about sticking a little smiley face on everything and pretending life's wonderful when it's not. The Bible clearly talks about mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. So it's not talking about being unreal, but there is something very special about Christian joy that is to fuel our lives, even in difficult and dark times. The evangelist Billy Sunday, I love his name, Billy Sunday, once said, "If you've no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere." It's a leak, because there should be a joy. And even in that passage that I read to you of Jesus preparing his disciples for his death, for his suffering, even in that passage he speaks much about joy and their joy. And I just want to go through it again briefly with you this morning and just highlight what sort of joy Jesus is speaking about. As I say, I'm not talking about, you know, stick on smiles on everything, covering things up, but a joy in our hearts, a joy that gets us through everything, even when life is dark and difficult. Firstly, in the passage that I read to you in verse 20, see a contrasting joy, because there Jesus says, "In a little while you'll see me no longer," he says. "I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices." It is a contrasting joy. The world with its joys is different from the Christian and the Christian's joy. Obviously, Jesus has in mind what many did. They poured scorn and abused him as he went to the cross. And they were thinking, yes, finally, they were cheering. They got their man. The religious leaders of the day, he saved others, he can't save himself. That was the world's response. But the Christian is taken out of this world. We're in it, but not of it. Our focus, our attitude, our aims are completely different. What made the world rejoice made Jesus' followers grieve at the cross. Think about what the Christian wants. The Christian wants Christ to be all in all, doesn't he? But the world wants no trace of Christ. We see it in our secular society. Nothing of his claims. They don't want the light. They prefer the darkness. For the Christian, joy is found in Christ and the things of Christ. But to the world, these things are not joyous. They're grievous. They don't understand them. And what they think they understand is, oh, no, I don't want that. That sounds very restrictive. That sounds very, oh, I don't want that. They fail to see the freedom and the love and the joy and the peace and the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the difference between the Christian and the world should be quite stark, shouldn't it? If the Christians want Christ and him to be all in all, and the world doesn't want Christ at all, then you would think they'd be miles apart. There should be a different focus, a different ambition. In these days of darkness, the stars should shine brighter. We've been thinking of the discipleship course about being stars that shine in this world as we hold out the word of life. But of course, That's a challenge, isn't it? Are the stars shining brighter in the darkness? Is the church, is the Christian living a life that's so contrasting and so different from the world? It shouldn't be hard to tell who is who, but sometimes the Christian's joys are sought in the world. We have to make sure our hearts are set on the right things, on the right person, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are contrasting joys. Some like United, some like City, some like, Southend, some like Colchester, some like... These sort of things don't really matter. But if our heart is on Christ, to live for Him, that should make a big difference. It's a contrasting joy. It's also a transforming joy. Jesus says, your grief will turn to joy. Think of the Easter story. The disciples went from deflation to elation, didn't they? Tears of sorrow turned to tears of gladness. The joy of seeing the risen Christ. It was a transforming joy. How or why? Well, the transformation took place not because of anything that the disciples did, but because of what Jesus did. The disciples believed and joy filled their hearts. And whether it was the women or Peter and John on that resurrection morning, what they saw or didn't see caused them to believe. Peter and John saw the empty tomb and believed. The women did see, saw Jesus, clasped his feet, and it says they were afraid yet filled with joy. It was Jesus that made all the difference. He's the one who transforms lives. He's the one who gives the joy. In John chapter 20, verse 20, we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And one writer puts it simply this way, here we have the secret of Christian joy. It turns upon those two words, then and when. We are glad only when and as we see the Lord. In seeing Him in His rightful place, that's what brings joy to the hearts of every believer. Well, we had this morning the children waving their flags from that little children's song. This story ties in with that. The king of a particular country travelled often, but one day a man living near the palace remarked to a friend, well, it looks like the king is home tonight. How do you know? Said the friend. The man pointed towards the royal residence, because when the king is home, he said, the castle is all lit up. And when the king is at home in your heart and my heart, their lives are lit up. He transforms, he makes new. Joy is found in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Joy is found in what the Lord has done for us. It's a wonderful verse in Psalm 35. My soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in His salvation. David wrote that verse, presumably about how the Lord had rescued him, just in a general rescue. But what a verse it is for us, this side of Calvary, this side of the cross. My soul rejoices in the Lord, and I delight in His salvation, in what He has done for me, taking my place, suffering and dying for me on the cross. How much more have we to delight in this morning when we think of what the Lord has done for us? So this joy is a contrasting joy and a transforming joy. But note as well, Jesus is very confident of the joy he's speaking of, because he says it's an enduring joy. It's going to last. No one will take away your joy. The thing with happiness is that happiness is built on what happens. And when bad things happen, happiness goes, of course. But joy is not built on just what happens. It's built on a relationship. It's built on bigger things, eternal things. And so Jesus can confidently say, not that the disciples are going to have the best life ever, not a problem on the path, it's going to be wonderful. You know, that's not what happened, and that's not what Jesus said. But he said, no one will take away your joy. In the midst of suffering, remember the context where Jesus is speaking this. This is not in some ivory tower with cushion padded walls. This is just before he's about to be betrayed, denied, and crucified. Yet he says, no one will take away your joy. If your joy this morning, church, is in Jesus Christ, it is secure. Because he is unchanging, eternal. He is secure. He makes all things secure for us. Joy is found in whom God is and what God is doing. And we had that little chorus that Ruth played during the offering. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Because he is unchanging. We can rely upon him. And we have to remind ourselves, again I say, rejoice. But joy is found in him. But what about the troubles? What about the persecutions? What do we make of this? Can we rejoice in these things? Through these things? James chapter 1 verse 2 tells us we can. Peter chapter 1 verse 8 tells us you can. The early church faced so many different trials and troubles and persecutions. And it was important that they didn't lose their hope, of course, their faith, but their joy in serving the Lord. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, says James. Well, that's true. God is always looking for opportunities to make us more like Jesus, to develop us. And if something we go through makes us more like Jesus, then it's a good thing. But in the letter to the Hebrews, and again, the Hebrews are, they went through all sorts of things. They were imprisoned for their faith. They had everything taken away from them. And you would think, oh, surely there could be no joy in this. This is evil. This is bad. This is wicked. But it says, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Hebrews 10:34. What? What was happening was very uncomfortable, was not nice, not happy, smiley. But they joyfully gave these things and said, you can have them because we have Christ. And with him we have all that we need. They realized that what they had was much more lasting, much more valuable. You can have it all. Even they could lay down their lives and say, you can even take that, but you cannot take Christ from me. You cannot take that eternal life that he has won from me. The suffering loosened the grip of the world upon them. And they rejoiced in being free from that grip. I find that very challenging. I don't know about you. I mean, would you react the same? If they came round on Monday morning knocking on all their doors and took all their possessions away for being Christians, and we all met back together Monday evening here, would we be so sure of our faith in the Lord Jesus that what can they do to us? They can't take Christ from our hearts. And we'd sing and we would praise and we would worship. Some of you, as part of the discipleship course, saw a brother from Albania greet us on the DVD with wishing us persecutions. You remember that? God, who the heck's this? When I first saw it, But he goes on to explain through these things, the church particularly there in Albania that he's been a part of, has known the Lord in such a wonderful way that they would never have known without what they've been through, if that makes sense. It's a challenge because we have many things. But in the collecting up of many things, are we losing our heart, our joy? The joy in our hearts of our walk with the Lord and knowing Him and relying upon Him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust Him, says Romans 15. You've got to trust Him. Depend upon Him. Not just, rub alongside Him doing our own thing, really, because we've got everything covered that we want ourselves. But trust Him. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Looking forward, we have a joy in what is still to come. Many people in our world, they said they look back perhaps with regret and sadness. Oh, I wish I'd done that. I wish I'd done this. They don't want to look forward. They can't see anything forward. But we can in Christ. We see all that He's promised. It should light up our faces. It should light up our hearts to think on these things. This joy, says Jesus, is a relational joy. And I haven't really got much time to open this out, but he talks about, in that day, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He talks about how the disciples are going to know the joy of instant connection with the Father, if I can put it that way. Through the cross, Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. We can pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We're in a unique relationship through our faith in the Lord Jesus. And this joy is built through our relationship with Him. It's also built in our relationships with one another who are in Him as well. We are connected to each other. It's amazing how Paul speaks about the Thessalonians, how his heart is theirs in a deep way. How can we thank God enough for you, he says, in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you. There's a joy in serving together. Is that him, isn't there? There's a joy in serving Jesus. When Jesus is first and others are second and yourself third, you get joy. That's the way it's put across for the children. I put that across for you as well, because we're all children. We all need something to remember. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. But I read a different application of that that said, J, Jesus, yes, Y, yourself, but a big O, a big zero in the middle. Have nothing in the middle between you and Jesus. May the J and the Y come together in relationship. Have nothing to separate and you'll have joy. The J, the O, and the Y. It's a relational joy. And Jesus says, and he wants and desires for you and for me as well, for as his disciples, a complete joy. Your joy will be complete. In John 17, he talks about knowing the full measure of joy. So whatever we've known, it's not the full measure yet. There's still much, much more to know of our Saviour. That joy in our hearts from Him. It's a complete joy with Jesus. No joy to compare with the joy found in Jesus anywhere in this world. So we sing sometimes, Jesus, the joy of loving hearts, true source of life and light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to you again. Praise God for family. Thank God for church. Thank God for interest groups and other things, activities you get involved in life that makes us different. But the bottom line is you turn unfilled to Jesus again. He is the source of joy, the one who wants us to know that completeness with Him. So I came this morning to church, my church, you and me, to say, are we a people of joy? What do we know of this joy? Now, I'm very conscious of the world in which I live in and you live in. Some of the dark things that go on. I've not mentioned Brexit, but I'll just throw it out there just now, okay? Oh. So many things are happening. So many things are stealing away people's happiness at the moment in life. But I still say this joy is something beyond that. Future-proofed, safe, because it's in Jesus and what he has done for us. It is a contrasting joy to the world, and so we should be different. Don't be afraid of being different. You know, if everybody else wants to walk around as miserable as sin, then you can tell them of the joy of Jesus. You can show the joy of Jesus. But don't seek joy in this world without Jesus, because you will never find it and you'll never be satisfied. He alone gives that joy that lasts. He's the one who transforms. He's the one who gives the enduring joy, whatever the trials may be. Relational. It's all about time with him, time with one another, together with him. Joy. In its deepest depth and its greatest expressions. There used to be, I guess there still is, a poster that just said, "No God, N-O, God, no peace." No God, K-N-O, God, no peace. This poster works better if you can see it, obviously. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. You can say the same for joy, can't you? No God, no joy. But if you know God in Christ, you know joy. Keep your focus there upon him. Let me finish by reminding you what Nehemiah said. He was involved in a major building project of the walls of Jerusalem. And he made this statement. It's quite profound for every generation. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what he said. How do you keep going, Nehemiah? How do you press on when everything's against you, all the opposition and the difficulties and all the rest of it? The joy of the Lord is my strength. So let us be glad this morning, brothers and sisters. Let us serve in the strength that that joy provides. A joy, a complete joy, that Jesus alone wants each of us to know. Amen. Lord, we thank you for what you went through for us at Calvary. Thank you that there you conquered sin and death. Thank you for the resurrection day, the empty tomb. Thank you for the victory. And thank you that through you, that victory is ours. We are more than conquerors, you say, because you have loved us and given us your all in this way. Oh, what a blessed people we are. Lord, thank you that that does indeed put joy in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to keep that focus before us. Lord, that we might not be led astray in this world, seeking joy elsewhere, for that is futile. But Lord, in you, knowing the joy and keeping the joy, sharing the joy one with another as we go on our way together. Bless, Lord, I pray, your word to our hearts. Thank you for what you did, Lord, in preparing your disciples. Thank you for what you do for us, preparing us for every day and every week as we seek to serve you and go on in our faith together. Again, Lord, hear our prayer, hear our cries to you. Yes, there is much, again, that troubles us, concerns us, but Lord, we can yet still no joy in this, because, Lord, even these pressures and persecutions and sufferings that we see so many under and know ourselves in some way, Lord, are still, Lord, not able to take away what we have through you. And indeed, us bringing that day nearer when we shall see you face to face in all your glory. Thank you, King Jesus, that you are coming again. Bless us, Lord, we pray, with that hope in our hearts and indeed that joy that covers all things. May we live our lives out this week in the light of that joy. And indeed, Lord, use it to speak to others. Lord, may they see all that you mean to us in what we say and do. What sort of people ought we to be? Joyful people, because we have a wonderful Saviour. Bless and keep us now with your hand upon us for good. In Jesus' name, amen.